This week is also called Passion Week. And again, it's the week that Jesus started his journey into Jerusalem. And when he came into Jerusalem, he sends two disciples out ahead and said, hey, go look on this corner and tied to this post will be this donkey. Go tell the guy, hey, my boss wants it and bring it to me. They go in, get the donkey, they get on, put Jesus on the donkey, and as he's coming in, the reason they call it Palm Sunday is because the Bible says that they waved palms and they laid them down on the road in front of him, as well as their cloaks, which was the ultimate sign of respect, so that Jesus could come in on it, fulfilling the prophecy from the Old Testament that the Savior would ride in on a colt. And this was the beginning of the week. Well, Jesus goes through the week, and he has the time with the disciples. And just before all this is the verse that we're basing this series on as we lead up to Easter next week, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And we're calling it sacred moments because we're talking about these moments that people had with Jesus as he was going through this Passion Week, as he was headed to the cross. And it says as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the disciples aside. He wanted them to know what was going on. And then it says that he privately told them what was going to happen. In the next verse, in verse 18, it says, listen, he said, Jerusalem is where the Son of Man is going to experience some trouble. And I'll shorten it. They're going to try me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. And this has got to happen. And look at verse 19. And he says, and then on that third day, this is the day we'll celebrate next Sunday, I will be raised from the dead. And he's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them this is going to happen. And notice he says, you're going with me. We talked about in the previous weeks that all the disciples, as soon as the Romans showed up and the people showed up in the garden to arrest Jesus, all the disciples scattered. All the ones who had said, that'll never happen. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone. They all scattered. And then Jesus goes, he's arrested. And they take him back and they put him on trial. We talked about in the last couple of weeks that these trials were really illegal because the Romans were not allowed to have trials at night. They believed that everything should be done in the daytime and open where everybody can see it. So they weren't allowed to do that at night, and they did anyway twice. So then Jesus is convicted. We remember when with Pilate, and they say, listen, I release a prisoner every year. I'll release one guy or this man Jesus, and they all called for Barabbas, the other guy, to be released and Jesus to be executed. And there's these crowds. The Bible talks about these mass crowds of people screaming, give us Barabbas. Today I want to look at an encounter Jesus had. And if you don't know the story, I'm going to share it with you if you're not familiar. A guy that after Jesus had been beaten, he had had the thorns put on his head. The Bible says really, we would say beaten, but even if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie, that really doesn't do it justice. Jesus was tortured and brutal. I mean, just brutal. It was beyond what I think we can imagine. Then he's put on this cross on his back, and he said, now you're going to carry it up the hill to where we're going to execute you. So Jesus leaves this place where he was being on trial. And then there's this verse, and it speaks of this man only one time in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then he's mentioned no other times. He's not anywhere else in the Bible. And this is this man that's coming from the countryside, the Bible will tell us, and we'll see in just a second. He's coming from a city called Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya. So most theologians and experts in the region believe this probably was the black man because he was coming out of Libya. And he was brought in, and he was coming into these crowds. I don't know, has anybody ever like gone on a trip, maybe gone through Atlanta and found out that the Braves are playing and you didn't know it? Or it was the NCAA or the Super Bowl, and you get into Atlanta and you're like, why are all these people here? It's crowded, the traffic's bad, you can't find anywhere to eat, the hotel rooms are taken. But just because you didn't know didn't mean it wasn't going to happen. You just wandered into it. Well, that's what happened to this man named Simon. And it's not Simon Peter. The Bible says it's Simon of Cyrene, which meant he was probably Jewish. The Bible speaks of, if you read through the Old Testament, the Bible talks about pockets of Jewish believers that were scattered all over. And some there were, and there are believers, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, in this Cyrene city, this part of Libya. And there eventually would be Christians because the New Testament, Paul writes about preaching to these people in this city. So here is this guy wandering into town. Simon, let me give you a mental picture. They're dragging Jesus out of the place where he was on trial, essentially throwing him into the street. All the crowds and mass of people are behind him. And here comes Simon. Now, I don't know about you, but if you could have a more intense moment with the physical Jesus there, man, it'd be hard to describe something else. Simon walks in, and the Roman guards grab him. Some, you know, the we would believe that it was random. He was just a random, he was the dude in the wrong place at the wrong time. I personally believe, I don't think Jesus was surprised. As you'll see, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus go, I'm sorry, I didn't know they were going to do this to you. I'm sorry they're doing this to you. But this encounter that he has with this man. And I'm going to tell you, this is today for Palm Sunday. We're focusing on going to the cross. We're focusing on what actually happened what had to happen for to pay for our sins. So it may not necessarily be a happy, happy message today, but I think it deserves our attention, and this encounter deserves our attention. So they're bringing Jesus out. They grab Simon. And the Roman tradition was that people who were being crucified would carry their own cross up the hill to a hill called Golgotha, which translates the place of skull or the skull. And so Jesus is, if you don't know the story, Jesus is going to actually have to carry his cross uphill after being beaten, after if you've ever had any kind of issue where you've lost blood, it doesn't give you more strength, it zaps you. Not to mention, who knows how long he's been awake. Remember, he's fully human going through all of this. And the Bible says that he's marching, they're marching him up. And most people believe that during this time of year in Jerusalem, because the Jews would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. So you have the trial of Jesus, and you have all the Jews coming through for Passover. And here comes, again, Simon. So you add that all together. And Simon making his way, and then we'll read this verse where you hear about Simon. We're going to read out of Mark chapter 15. And it says, a passerby named Simon, who was of Cyrene, coming from Cyrene, from the countryside, just then the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. I want you to notice this here too. It says Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Don't you think that guy was appreciative their parents named him Rufus? So the reason I point this out is because Mark writes it, because Mark writing to Christians who would know this. So Simon leaves his encounter and obviously has an effect on his children who would be born, because at this time they would not have been born yet. So here is Simon, he's thrown into this, just coming into the city. Really, when you look at it, he probably didn't even know what the trials were about, because he would have been in modern day Libya, he would have been away. He didn't know who this guy was. There were nutcases all the time coming and saying, well, I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one, I'm the one coming to save the world. And here is this man now saying it again, so he wanders in and asks the guy, hey, what's going on? Oh, this guy Jesus thinks he's the Messiah, but they're about to finish him off, so don't worry about it. Then suddenly he finds himself with the cross on his back. I think there's plenty for us in this encounter, as you'll see, to take away from, as Simon's forced to carry this and has this sacred moment with Jesus. Simon, again, is never mentioned in the Bible, so we really don't know what else Simon said. We don't know what else he experienced, but we have to ask yourself the question. He carries this man's cross up the hill. Did he stay for his execution? Was he in the crowd that was watching from a distance? Did he stay until Sunday? Did he see it happen and then hear the rumors? This guy's saying he's not going to be here on Sunday. He's not going to be in the grave. He says he's coming back. I would have stuck around. He just experienced this close encounter with Jesus, but the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. We don't know what he saw or what he heard. But I can promise you this. Simon had a lot of thoughts and questions running through his mind for those few moments he was carrying that cross up the hill for Jesus. I can promise you that. Because we've all had those moments in life where we walk into something and it hits you smack in the face that you did not expect. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's life-altering. Negative stuff. People perish. People die. You get diagnoses. Families fall apart. Marriages fall apart. There's accidents. Stuff happens in life and it smacks us right in the face. And it's that kind you can't see through. Anybody ever been punched in the nose? What does it do to you? Yeah, it makes you cry. Like it makes you kind of go fuzzy for a minute. I remember when Emma was little, she was just getting two teeth. And you know when you have kids and they get those two front teeth on the top. And then Emma had a third. She got three teeth all kind of at the same time. And it was like this instrument of death. And I remember holding Emma we were in our house. I was playing with her. And I was doing the kissy-kissy thing with the baby. And I was like kissing her. And all of a sudden I felt this excruciating pain. And Emma, with her three teeth, grabbed my lip, like latched on, like pit bull tenacity. And out of instinct, if somebody comes at you, what do? You react. Yeah, like, so out of instinct, I kind of popped her on the side of the head. And she let go, and I didn't let go, but I'm looking at her like, I can't believe I did that. She's looking at me like, I can't believe you did that. And then the little bottom lip starts quivering, and she screams, and she wouldn't have anything to do with me for weeks. Like, because it was really traumatized both of us. But it's that pain, and that just brings out something in you that you just, it wasn't expecting. There was another time she did that, and she was doing the little baby thing, bobbing her head around. And I was talking to Melanie, and I looked back, and she went wham and just headbutted me right in the nose. And my reaction was this, like, you're trying to hold Emma and hold on for dear life and not drop her and to just see stars. I have to imagine for Simon in life, that's what it felt like, just somebody smacking him across the nose. I was just coming to town to get some groceries. More than likely, Simon was coming to town to be obedient to the Jewish law for Passover and make this pilgrimage. So it's got to be this huge event, and he's got to have these questions. What's running through his mind is someone else's problem. Ever been here? Somebody else's problem was put on his back. You ever had family show up and somehow their problems suddenly become your problems? And then they leave and they still leave their problems with you. So here he is showing up and this problem is now on his back. And so I'm sure he had to ask some questions, and I'm going to give you some. Then I'm going to give you what I think Jesus. And we really, honestly, I'll be honest with you. We really don't know. But I have to believe for them to take a cross from Jesus and put it on to Simon, they have to be close. If you see all the depictions, if you look at all the paintings and the depictions of it, Jesus and Simon were almost cheek to cheek as he was helping him carry it up the cross. I don't think that's really how it happened, but it makes for a good imagery of the closeness they had. But I think Simon first asked this question of, what happened? Why do I deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? Anybody ever had that happen in your life? Something you wake up in the morning and things just suddenly go south and you wake up and go, what did I do to deserve this? I'm going to tell you, I've had those moments with God. I'm not going to stand here and be all religious and high and mighty. I've had those moments, and I've talked about it before with Emma. As we got diagnosis for Emma, if you don't know, I have a special needs 16-year-old. And when she was little and they told us, I thought the doctor was being funny because he told us that she had Williams syndrome. I'd never heard of Williams syndrome. I thought, I am a Williams. Yeah, I think we're all weird and we probably got some kind of syndrome, but it's not a medical diagnosis. It's probably psychological. And so I thought he was kidding. And so I remember having those moments with God asking this question. God, what did I do to deserve this? I'm serving you. I've given you everything. You've planted me in this wonderful town, and I've been here for 20 years now, given them my everything. What did we do to deserve this? It's not uncommon. You're not crazy if you've asked that question. Here I am, minding my own business, just trying to do right and come to Jerusalem to do Passover and then get back to my family, and suddenly I'm thrown in the middle of this international incident. What? Why? Why such pain? Why is there such pain in my life? Why the hurting? And you ask that question, why me? Anybody ever ask that question? Come on now, the rest of you are not being honest. Why me? Why do I have this struggle? Why is it so easy for them, and why is it so terrible for me? Why is their marriage so great, and why is mine such a struggle? Why does he get a promotion and I get nothing? I work 10 times as hard, and this guy, why me? Well, if anybody could answer that question, you guys remember there's a guy named Job in the Old Testament. Look what he said in Job. He said, trouble doesn't come from nowhere. It's human. That we're born and bred for trouble. Another version of this says that that we're human and we're born to walk in the mess. It was a loose translation. We walk into it. If we're honest, we really don't need the devil to cause us problems. We do it all by ourselves. Now, we have to ask the question, and I did, and I'm going to ask you questions. I don't have the answer to, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm just going to take it from what I think we can all say is our experience of, did God try to stop Simon? Did he try to hold him up at a red light so he wouldn't be there, so that would be somebody else that gets grabbed? Has God ever held you up from getting, you get in the car and the car won't start? For an hour, you're trying to get the car to start, and then magically an hour later, it starts up. Is God orchestrating something and we just ignored the red flags and Simon charged right through it and ended up where he was? I don't think so. But I know it happens. Because that goes to the second thing. Simon had to ask this question, what about my plans? What about me? Not why me, but what about me being, I'm writing my own story. See, I think we take the pen out of God's hand. The Bible says that he's written the book of your life, that before you were ever even born, he knew you and he had all this laid out for us. And there's a lot of us that we take the pen from God and say, I got this. I can handle this. Instead of doing what you asked me to do, I'm going to write my own story. And then by the time we get to the end of our chapter, we realize I'm not where I want to be. I'm in a place where I don't like. I've gone down road. This road that's bad. I've walked away from God. And I think Simon had to be asking this question, as I know we have. Because let me ask you this question. For all of those, and we'll say 30 and up, if you're watching online, play along. If when you were 20, would you have written the story and put you in the place you are now at 30? No. Why? Because in our minds, we write it differently. We're not writing according to the way God has it. You would have said, I would have never gone through this. I would have never had this diagnosis. I would have never had this marriage issue. I never would have had this. I would have had this. You know, I would have had three girls and not two boys. And I would have arranged our whole life. And I think Simon is going, I didn't write the story. Hey, he had to be asking, because you have to keep in mind, the Jewish people thought Jesus was a crook. A scam artist. And suddenly here is Simon going, why am I carrying your mess? What does this guy have to do with me? What about my plans? I had intended to come to church today. I had intended to come and have an encounter with you today, but now I got sidetracked because something else happened. What about me? And here's Jesus going to give all of us eternity. And Simon's got to be asking these questions. I think he said, this is so inconvenient. Anybody ever been inconvenienced by God? Anybody ever been in a place where you're humming along and all of a sudden God says, hey, I'd like you to do this. Or maybe just stop and pay for somebody's meal. To go back into a restaurant and be obedient. that's so inconvenient, God. I've already, in my car, I've already, I got to turn around. You want me to drive? Now, if you say this in Sylvania, something's wrong. You can't say, you want me to drive all the way over there? Right? I've done it before. I've done it to Melanie. Like, I go to the store, forget something. I get back, and I actually say, I forgot it. I'll get it later. She goes, no, I need it now. And I said, well, you want me to drive all the way back over there? Now, keep in mind, you can throw a rock from my house and hit Bilo. But we all do because it's all about convenience. And here's Simon going, this religious, this is not the way I think this should be working. God, you're asking too much. I've had people tell me, Clint, you're, as a pastor, would you like everybody to be there 52 Sundays a year? And I looked at him like, are you really asking me that question? Of course. And they responded to me with, but it's so inconvenient. And the day that this happened, I'd had a bad day, so I was a little bit of a smart aleck. And I said, well, I don't think it was convenient for Jesus to put on the cross and walk up the hill and die for you, but he did it. And they kind of looked at me. You know what? There's nothing in the scripture that says that this whole thing is supposed to be convenient. It's eternal, but it's not convenient. And nothing about this week for Jesus was convenient. Convenient would have been for daddy, father, just to go, you know what? Forget all this. Come on up, and y'all can all come with him. That would have been convenient. But it's not what happened. The next thing I think he probably says, I can't let people see me like this. I can't let people see me in this position. Why would he say that? Because what he did is put on something that says I'm guilty. What if somebody else, other people, had just, it's put on to Simon. Simon's carrying the cross, and now somebody else walks up. Oh, that man's got a cross on his back. He must be guilty of something terrible. Right? Wouldn't you? You ever see somebody, like I've seen a couple get in a fight in the courthouse because they had already had marriage problems. One had gone into the courthouse to, like, pay tags or something. The other one came in to file some paperwork, and then they bump into each other. Well, why are you here? Well, why are you here? Well, why? And this is a married couple throwing down in the courthouse because one had came there to pay taxes, the other had come there to start filing divorce papers, and didn't tell the other one. And one assumed guilt just because they were in the building. And I'm sure that Simon felt the same thing, but then he had his own guilt. I think what he really felt was probably his own guilt. They can't see me this way. Again, as far as Simon knew, Jesus was a criminal. I can't let people see me like that. Because we do what with our shame and guilt? We hide it. There's nobody that got dressed this morning, that walked in the sanctuary this morning, that wears a big sign with your sin on it. Right? What if we did that at the door? Matter of fact, we'll just do that next month. Instead of name tags, we're just going to print out big words of our sin. Who wants I eat too much? Who wants I cuss my partner out? Who wants, I stole something? Who wants I'm an adulterer? Who wants, are we going to wear those signs around our neck? No. Who of your kids are going to walk in going, I don't respect my mom and dad? I told authority to, and we're going to wear those signs? I think that's what Simon was wearing as he's walking this really short distance. See, we live this fake life, not wanting to let people see the weight of the guilt that we carry because we don't let God deal with our guilt. I'm sure he was asking, do you see the situation that I find myself in? I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I ended up in such a low place. Sometimes I think we have these moments where we kind of wake up and look around and we realize we're at the bottom. We've slid all the way away. We were maybe tight with God and listened to God and we're in church every week and we're praying and giving and tithing and serving. And how many of you know it only takes a few weeks and then what? The habit's broken. How did you find yourself? What step did I take wrong? Where did I go sideways? Simon was just coming to town, and now he is the center of attention. I mean, imagine this. Imagine you're in somewhere like the Braves Stadium, and it's packed with 30, 40, 50, however, thousands of people. And you're there to watch this guy pitch. He's in the middle of everything. And then suddenly one of the ushers, and you're way up in the nosebleed section, like up in the clouds watching, you're way up there, where they don't even bring you hot dogs and popcorn because they don't even want to go up there. You're way up there. And the usher walks over and says, they need you on the field. You're going to pitch. And suddenly you're standing there in the middle. That's essentially what happened to Simon. All the attention now came to him. Who is this guy? Why is this guy? Is that one of the disciples? Is that one? And all this attention came down on him. And he's thinking, I can't let people see me this way. And he's now this, he's carrying what we now say embodies the weight of our of all of our guilt and sin that was put on Jesus. The Bible never makes any such promise in our lives that life's going to be all sunshine, rainbows, and you know, and little Debbie's. It's not going to be candy and everything's perfect, and you know, we wake up in the morning and it's the grass is always green. It's a perfect 73 degrees outside. There's no humidity. You know that your car's always going to start. Your lawnmower's always going to function, right? The refrigerator's never going to quit. Your kids are always going to behave. God never promises any of that. But he's very clear in John 16:33. He says, I've told you all this, so you're going to get some peace from me. That here on earth, you're going to have some issues. But take heart, because what? He's telling them again, this is before he came to Jerusalem. Hey, I'm going to overcome the world, and you're coming with me. They never made it with him. They scattered, but he's telling them this whole time, I'm going to take you with me. I've overcome all this. Now, from what I can see, I said, God never promises us always smooth sailing, always easy going. So most of you have heard the scripture that the Bible says he works all things out for the good or for those who follow him, who love him, who trust him. The Bible says, yea, I'll walk through the valley, the shadow of death, through the valley. We've all heard that. But from what I can see in this journey that Simon has, and I had to do a little digging to figure this out, it was about from where Simon encountered Jesus just outside the trial. They gave Simon the cross because the executioners didn't think Jesus could survive the walk carrying the cross. So right outside, they give it to Simon. It's somewhere around a half a mile. Just a little, actually under 2,000, about 2,000 feet from where he picks it up. Now that doesn't sound like much. But if you imagine the enormity of a cross that was big enough to hold a grown man, that was a big deal. Here's what I think happened. I'm going to give you scripture for it, but I'll tell you up front. This is me sitting in my office for the last couple weeks just really thinking about today and next week. Because the Bible gives us examples of Jesus, how he interacted with his disciples, how he interacted with people he bumped into around town. Remember the lady that they brought to him that had been caught in adultery? She was buck naked and they threw her out. Jesus didn't stand back and go and then say nice things to her. The Bible says that he went over to her. Now keep in mind, we're used to, for most of us, being clothed in public most of the time, right? So if somebody's out in public naked, it's going to be awkward, right? Y'all are kind of looking at me like, it's not awkward to y'all. It'd be awkward to me. So Jesus goes down and he kneels down beside her and starts writing the people's names that the people accusing her had cheated with. I think that's what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us. So he starts writing names in. And I think he knelt down and wrote, you know, Samantha. And then he kind of looks up at Bob. And then he writes another girl's name, and he looks up at another guy. And they start realizing, connecting the dots. And so Jesus never, he didn't stay distant. We read even in the scripture that we based this series on, that Jesus took his disciples aside. The Bible says that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Wow. I don't, he must, that's some serious love. You can wash some feet. So Jesus was not one that stood back from people. So I have to believe as he walked with Simon, he was right there close. And here's what I think Jesus said. When Simon said, "What did I do to deserve this?" Because remember this. There were times all through the New Testament when the disciples would be over on the side arguing something. And Jesus was not a part of the conversation. And he would turn around and then answer their question because he knew what they were thinking. And there's parts of the Bible that says, he, knowing their thoughts, and it went on to talk what Jesus did and what he said. So I think he had, the God part of him had to know exactly what Simon was thinking. Again, he never says to Simon, "I'm sorry, I didn't know they were going to do this. I'm sorry. He just keeps going. And I think when Simon said, "What did I do to deserve this?" I think Jesus leaned over and whispered to him, "Don't worry, Simon, I'm taking what you deserve. I know this is bad. I know it hurts. Trust me, I know. I know this is not where you thought you would see your life or what you were going to do today, but you have to know what you deserve is a whole lot worse than just the weight of this cross. I'm going to take it all for you." That I think we would understand that what you deserve, whether you're 80 or 18, is so much worse. The eternal separation from God and the nastiness that is so much worse than the trial you're going through now. And some of you are going through stuff I can't imagine. I can maybe surmise what it feels like, but I've not been where a lot of you have been. Some of you have been treated in ways I can't imagine. But I still have to think that Jesus would lean down into your ear and say, "I know it's bad, but I'm going to take everything that you deserve." And to Simon say, "What you're carrying is what I'm going to take. And I'm doing this for you." Remember what one of the guys on the cross, remember Jesus gets up to Golgotha, and I think they did it to even further humiliate him because they thought he was a criminal. The Bible says that they crucified two other people. Two other bona fide criminals were on either side of Jesus. And as they're hanging on the cross before they died, so they're in pain, it's terrible, the event. One of them is mocking Jesus. "If you say you're the Messiah, then do something about it. Get us out of here. Pull us down." And he's mocking Jesus. And the guy on the other side says, "Bro, you need to stop. You don't understand what you're doing. This guy has done nothing. We're getting what we deserve." The Bible says that in Luke 23. We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hanging here between us has done nothing wrong. And I think once again, Jesus says, "But I'm taking what you deserve." And the one who said, "This man's done nothing," Jesus, that's the one that Jesus then turns to him and says, "You're going to be with me. You're going with me to paradise. It's okay." Then Simon had to ask the question again, "What about my plans? This is not what I thought would happen to me." And if I'm honest, I go way back to my life coming out of high school, going into my undergrad. If you'd have told me I'd be standing here today, I would have laughed at you. There's been times in the last 15 years I would have laughed at you because the world would tell me, and people tell me that you can't do that. You can't speak in front of people. You can't lead a church. You can't. That's not you. That's not you. That's not you. And I've said to God before, "What about my plans?" When I was in undergrad, I had a friend who her family was well off and well up in the Christian music industry in Nashville. And I fully intended to move to Nashville, and her dad was going to hook me up with a job in a studio. That's what I was going to do. And then sitting in the business department computer lab at East Tennessee State University, God thumps me on the head, and I find myself registering to go to Oral Roberts University to go to seminary. Prior to that, I'd never even pondered pastoring. But I remember asking God, what about me? What about my life? What about my plans? I think Simon probably said the same thing to Jesus. Then he leans over. I think Jesus again leans over to Simon and says, well, my plan is hope and life. And without me, you're never going to have it. I would say to you today, I'd say to you if you're watching online, you can try what you want to try. Go, if you think it's going to help you, and people get aggravated with me when I say this, but it's still true. Go try. You're going to come back. You think you can straighten your life out? Be my guest. Go for it. You think you can figure it out and you can help yourself out of the hole you find yourself in? Go for it. But the truth of the matter is, you'll be back. And I think Jesus leaned over to Simon and said, I've got hope for you. The Bible says that without me, Jesus would have told, without me, you're not going to do anything. The Bible is very clear. I don't know what kind of tradition you may have been raised in, but the Bible is very clear. There is one way that Clint can find salvation. And it's not in a tree. It's not in doing good. It's not in living right. Really, if we want to be honest, just the fact that if you walk through the doors of a church, any church, much less this one, that doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't secure you an eternity of hope and life. It gives you a chance, but it doesn't secure it for you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I'm going to read this to you out of the Message version. It says, I'm going to show up and I'm going to take care of you just like I promised and bring you back home. And then the Message version is not a translation. It's a modern interpretation. It's just put in English that we say, that we would use. So it's not a word for word translation, but just I love the way this reads. It says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you've asked this question, it's okay. But some of us need to revisit this. And have you ever asked God, God, do you really know what you're doing? Because I don't see that this is going to work out. I can't see the end. I can't see how this is going to help me. I don't see what you're doing. Like God doesn't know what he's doing. Look what the rest of the verse says. It says, I have it all planned out to come and take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you a future, and it's the future that you what? That you hope for. The Bible says in John 10:10 in the New Testament, I have come that they may have life and they may have it what? Abundantly. There's this lie that I think the enemy uses for those who maybe are far from God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you were saved and you just walked away from God. Maybe this is all new to you. But there's this lie that the enemy uses that God doesn't want you to have anything. You can't have possessions if you have Jesus. You can't have stuff. No. The Bible just says that God doesn't want your stuff to have you. That you have to put him first, and here Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, I've come that I'm going to give you life. And I think that Simon was probably walking through this issue with the cross on his back going, this is not life. This is not what I wanted. This is not rich and or, the New Living Translation says a rich and satisfying life. And again, I'm going to tell you, I've had times in my life, even in the last 10 years, I was telling this to somebody the other day, I can take you out to the parking lot. If you're parked in this spot, it's the spot where God will speak to you. You go out in our parking lot and go to the corner of the grass, go two spots up and stand right in the middle of it. I was standing right there, and it was one of those days where I was aggravated, I was angry with God. This is not what I signed up for. This is not fun. I'm not enjoying pastoring. I'm not enjoying any of this. I want to go do something else. And I remember standing in that spot, and it was not an audible voice, but I just heard God tell me, that voice down deep, the Holy Spirit down deep in you, you are right where you need to be. And then he told me, I think God speaks to us like we understand, and sometimes I'm a little hard-headed. And then God says, so shut up and do what I've asked you to do. Yes, that's exactly what I heard. Somebody said, would you really think God said shut up? He did to me. And every time I say that, Emma goes, we're not allowed to say shut up. And I tell her, well, I didn't say it. He did. Take it up with him. So that we, this rich and satisfying, it wasn't rich and satisfying. There's nothing. But I think God, we lose sight of the fact that that just because it isn't now doesn't mean it won't be tomorrow. Don't lose sight of that. That as Christians, we're not doomed to sour looks on our faces and terrible light. The Bible says, I've come so I can give you more. And he gives you more so you can do more to reach more people, to see more people come to know him. And hopefully next week when you bring people with you to Easter, this verse comes alive. Then I think Simon asked this question, I can't let people see me like this. He makes this statement, my guilt, my shame. Simon again was literally carrying the symbol of guilt. Anybody else that was going to be crucified had been through a trial and been convicted and was guilty. It would be the equivalent today of wearing the orange jumpsuit that the prisoners wear. Right? Now, I don't do this, but I promise you, if we put you in an orange jumpsuit and we put you out on the bypass and I just tell you to run, how long is it before somebody's going to hook you up? Not going to be long. Then they'll figure out you're just being a moron and running down the road in an orange jumpsuit. Why? Because they saw the orange suit and assumed what? You were guilty. You're running from, you broke out of somewhere. You're guilty. And that's exactly what Simon was doing. He was carrying the cross, and they're all looking at him saying, you're guilty. We don't know what you did, but it must have been terrible. You're guilty. See, the truth is that there's nothing we can do to cover our guilt. The things you've done, the things you've said, the places you've been, the things you stole, all that, there's nothing you can do to cover it. Not a thing. If it weren't for Jesus, we would all be wearing signs with all of our sin on us everywhere. It would be tattooed all over us permanently. And Simon didn't realize who I think really he was walking with. That every human, including Simon, including you, has a bill to pay. And the Bible's very clear, the one he was walking with was the only one who could pay it. So here is Simon, a human, walking with the man who was going to pay for the sin of all humanity. Paying the debt that only Jesus could pay. And as we start Holy Week this week, the week that Jesus came in to Jerusalem and go to the cross, I have to believe that as they took the cross off of Jesus and put it on Simon, that confusion set in. Fear set in. Guilt. Oh God, they're going to really know what I've done. They're going to see my guilt. Fear set in because I don't know about you, but if Roman guards grabbed me and these guys grabbed me and threw me out where they're in the prisoners, I would have to be wondering, am I ever going to get out of this? God, can you get me out of this? Some of you woke up this morning thinking, God, I'm in this place and I don't know what to do. And you actually thought this morning, God, how do I get out of this? How do I change this feeling? How do I change this fear? How do I change this? Am I ever even going to get out of this mess and go back to my home? I didn't choose this. I walked into it. Simon had to be asking that question. Is my life forever ruined now? I think some of us have whispered that to God. God, is my life ruined? Is this it? Is this the end of the road? Is this as good as it's ever going to get? Here's what I think Jesus said. Because you need to understand something. It's only if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, this one verse, Luke is the only one that has this phrase. And I'm going to give you the verse, then I'll give you the blank. But in Luke 23, 26, Luke includes this little phrase that says, the soldiers seized him, put him on the cross, and made him carry it behind Jesus. See, I think Jesus leaned down to Simon. The fear, the guilt, the shame, the lost. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I was just trying to come to church, and I'm being thrown into the middle of this. I think Jesus leaned over and just said, just follow me. Nothing more. It's going to be bad. I know this is not fun, but just trust me. Follow me. Just come with me. All you got to do is walk. He still had to carry the cross. He still had to bear the pain of the thing, this what I had to imagine was a splintered log on his back to carry it, to, 2,000 some feet up the hill. But I want to take you back to what Jesus said with the disciples during the Last Supper. This would have been their version of communion in Luke 22. The Bible says, after supper, he gave them another glass of wine, saying, this is the wine, the token of God's new agreement to do what? To save you. An agreement sealed with the blood that I'm going to pour out to do what? To purchase back your souls. And I think Jesus leaned over and said, listen, I've got this worked out. Just follow me. This morning, as we close, we're going to take communion together. But before we do, as these guys are preparing, I want everybody else in the room, if you're watching online, just take a minute, quiet the room, quiet your head, close your eyes, bow your head. And I just want you to respond to the question. Even if you're already saved, you need to still respond. When Jesus leaned over into your ear, when life was terrible, I can't see the end. I can't even see or hear God. But Jesus leans over to you and says, it's going to be okay. Just follow me. You're in Simon's shoes. How do you respond? Yes, sir. But Jesus, I need some explanation first. But Jesus, wait. No, he said, follow me. Now, look up at me. My goal here is not to build numbers. Easter next week, although I believe we're going to be full, and typically all the churches are full, it's not about how many people are here, but it's all about how many people are here and what category you fit in. Are you following him? Or are you telling Jesus, go on without me? And the Bible says, as you begin to prepare your hearts to take communion, that the Bible says that you judge yourselves so that you can take of it worthily. And the only way that happens worthily is for you to say, Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. I receive you now. For today, most of the time I tell you, bow your head, close your eyes, and I can't see everybody watching online, so we're all going to pray this together. But if this is you today and you say, Clint, I need you to include me in this prayer, and say, God, I'm praying this to you. Pray it sincerely. And we're going to pray this with everybody else online today. Just say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you. In Jesus' name.